Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. I want to read verse 9 and then come back and read down to verse 9 within the context. But verse 9 will be our text. And it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our message will be called unto the fellowship with Christ. And it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's begin reading with verse 1. It says, Paul called to be an apostle. He's called here himself. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8 is connected with our text. It says, Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to keep verses 8 and 9 associated together in this message. It says in verse 8, Who shall also confirm you, that you'll be confirmed unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it speaks of God's faithfulness. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're talking about being called unto fellowship with Christ. And Paul is here proving the safety, the perseverance, and the final perfection of the saints. He thanks God for what He has done for them, what He will do, and how they will be confirmed to the end, and that they will be blameless at the coming of Christ. God is seen here as faithful. God actually is unchangeable. We speak of His immutability, that He will change not, and He will continue to do as He has done. What He has done for us is a picture of what He will do. There are many scriptures that teach the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that fear Him, that love Him, rather, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. It says, the faithful God. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and listen, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy faithfulness. And then Isaiah 25, verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. They're not only faithfulness, but faithfulness and truth. So we can see the fact that God is faithful, and that means He's going to continue to be that way. We can depend upon what God has done in the past for us to continue to do in the future. You know, a lot of times we say, well, God did this for me yesterday, day before, or we'll look back the years and find when certain things happened in our lives that God was faithful. Well, God is going to be faithful. He's always faithful. It says God is faithful. Doesn't make any difference what happens to you and I. God is faithful. We may fail and fall short, but God is unchangeable. He's faithful. And so He's going to continue to do. We sing a song of amazing grace. It's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So God is faithful. Now, when we're talking about being called, it says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son. You were called unto that fellowship. We have done nothing, nor could we, for our own salvation. It's a work of grace. We were called. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you're called. The Bible tells us that we're called from under the burden of sin by Jesus. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Christ called us unto himself. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Because he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Every child of God has been called. Paul says in the text here, he says, "He called me by his grace." And he speaks of all those. He says he's called to be an apostle. And in Galatians 1 verse 15, he says, "God who called me by his grace." He called us by the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, let me read a verse of scripture for you here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And listen carefully. It says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." But verse 13 says, now let's read both of them together, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel's call goes out. The Bible tells us in Galatians 1:6, he called you into his grace, into the grace of Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "Who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." In that passage, he not only says he's called us, but he says, "Who hath saved us." That means already saved us. Past tense, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. There are many scriptures that speak of God calling. Romans 1 verse 6 says you're called, you're the called of Jesus Christ in the book of Romans. Romans 1 verse 7 says called to be saints. We're set apart to God on that basis. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says that we need to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith we're called. If God has called us, we need to walk worthy of that. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12 says, "Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." In Romans 8 verse 28, "To them who are the called according to his purpose." Romans 8 verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So we find that you're called through the gospel. And as the Holy Spirit deals with your heart and brings you under conviction of sin, you realize you need to accept this call and to believe on Christ and trust him as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way that you can have salvation, because it's by grace. And then after that point, does God forsake us to our own? God has not forsaken us. His purpose is to finish the work of grace in us. Philippians 1:6 says, "He that hath begun a good work in you, if he began it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So he doesn't leave you on your own at this particular point in time, because he's faithful and he will not forsake you. When he called us, we had nothing deserving of his grace, but were yet sinners. In fact, he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the Bible tells us in that passage, if you read it on down, "But God extended his love toward us, his mercy toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, well, he saved us by his grace." And then we find that he loved us not only when we were dead in trespasses and sins, but when we were not only sinners, but we're rebellious. We were rebellious against God. And in Romans 5, it says, even enemies. Can you imagine yourself being an enemy of God? And yet it tells us in all those terms, if you turn to Romans chapter 5, you'll see that it includes all these thoughts. Romans 5, verse 6 says, for when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly. And on down in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then down here in verse 10, for if when you were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We taught this in our evening service, I believe, last week or week before in some of the teachings in Romans. So we're enemies, ungodly, sinners, enemies. And we know in the midst of all that, we were rebellious. And so if God had not intended to save us completely, he would have left us where we were. All of our salvation is attributed to his work for us and then his work in us. Some want to believe that salvation in some way must depend upon ourselves. You can take that course of action and thought if you'd like, but it's a very uncomfortable position to be in if you think that it depends upon yourself. You know, there's a lot of folks go through life thinking that their salvation depends upon what they do now or tomorrow or in the future. The Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He's doing the work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And when, later on, that's in Philippians 1:6, you read in the second chapter where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then a lot of people fail to read the rest of it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, he caused you to want to, and to do. So it's God that's working in you that works out your own salvation when it comes to that part of your life as a Christian. You have it in you, or you couldn't work it out. You are saved if you're to work on your salvation, work out your salvation. You know, if you go out here in the field, if a farmer has a crop of corn out there in the field, he can't work out that crop unless he has one. You have to have something first in order to work it out. And so there's a lot of implications and ramifications about working out your own salvation. But don't ever think that you want to believe that salvation in some way must depend upon you and all that you do or whatever you do. Now, I want us to see three things from our text. That God has called us. He has called us under the society of our Lord Jesus Christ and into a partnership with our Lord Jesus Christ. He has called us. We've already given you some of the references that we will mention. Paul says, he called me by his grace. Certainly none of us were deserving of his call. And we've already mentioned that we were dead in trespass and sin. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. In fact, furthermore, comparing us to sheep, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our sins have been imputed to Christ. So it's by his call and by his grace and by his provision that salvation comes to us. You know, God's first words to the first sinner were these. The Lord God called unto Adam, this is Genesis 3, verse 9, and said unto him, where art thou? That was God's first words to the first sinner. After Adam had sinned and fallen from God, Adam and Eve both, they were hiding themselves amongst the trees of the garden. And God, the Lord God, called unto Adam. It wasn't Adam calling to God, but it was God calling to Adam. Adam was not seeking God, but rather hiding. Most of the time in our sinful state, we're hiding from God. We hide from others. We hide from ourselves sometimes too. But there's no hiding place away from God because he sees everywhere. Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day when he said, Adam, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. He said, what made you afraid? Why were you afraid? Have you eaten of the tree that I said thou shalt not eat? And then, of course, the excuses begin to be made. Adam said, well, the woman that thou gavest me, she did give me the fruit thereof, and I did eat. And the woman said, well, the devil, the serpent, beguiled me, and I did eat. God knows all about what we go through when we fall into sin. But he's the one that's seeking us. We're called, as Paul said, of the Thessalonians, by the gospel. We've already read that passage of Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the gospel call that goes out in a general sense of the word. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, Paul said that he has called us unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12. And therefore we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We read that scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. And the whole passage is helpful to help us to realize what we're to do because of this calling. If you have Ephesians 4 verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, how are we to do that? He tells us in the next two verses. He says, with all lowliness and meekness. He says, with long suffering. Lowliness and meekness. Long suffering means to suffer long. Forbearing one another in love. Are we forbearing with one another in love? This is how you to be worthy of that calling. Endeavoring, look, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, putting a force behind it, to keep. It doesn't say to make the unity of the Spirit, but to keep it. We're to have that in the church. And this is a local church setting. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us. So he tells us how we're to walk worthy of that calling. The second point of our message, not only has God called us, but he has called us into the society of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we enjoy being in his society or in his fellowship? We enjoy that society when we're drawn near, when we draw near to God in prayer. We dare not come to God without Jesus, because he is the mediator. In fact, we cannot approach God apart from Christ. The Bible says he's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We cannot approach him except through our great high priest. The Bible says that we have an high priest that can be touched. It says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that means that we have an high priest. A great high priest, Jesus the Son of God. You read all this in Hebrews 4, the last several verses. Jesus the Son of God. So we have him as our great high priest, and therefore he tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we approach God, we do it upon the basis and by the virtue of Christ. The intercessor we have, not only the Holy Spirit, but in Romans chapter 8, it says there's another intercessor. Listen, let me read in Romans 8. It says this, verse 26, for the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, himself, maketh intercession for us. The Holy Spirit, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that Christ is our intercessor as well. He makes intercession for the saints. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is at work in doing that. The Bible tells us that we have an advocate as well with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate means our attorney to plead our cause. We have one to plead our cause. The Bible says that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, called into the society of Jesus Christ means that we can enjoy that society when we draw near in prayer, because He is our mediator, He's our great high priest, He's our intercessor, He's our advocate. And we always praise God in the society of Jesus Christ. And there's no hymn or psalm or spiritual song or thanksgiving acceptable apart from Christ. It's all accepted through Him, through His merits, and through His atoning sacrifice. You read in Hebrews chapter 10, and it says this in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," listen, "to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith," near through blood redemption. If you read that verse 20 again, "by a new and living way," the word there, new, means ever fresh. It's just as virtuous today as it was when Jesus died, literally died on the cross some 2,000 years ago. And at that particular time, the Bible says the veil in the temple rent in the midst from the top to the bottom, opening up the way into God's presence, because His presence was known in the Old Testament behind that veil. For every believing, repentant sinner, and for every Christian who wants to come anytime, day or night, we have the privilege to go into God's presence by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And that's why you and I, we don't have to go to any particular place to draw near to God. It's good to assemble together for the purposes that we do. And that's another story in itself. All the things, means of grace and all the blessings of God and the house of God. And we pray in the house of God. We also hear His word preached. We worship in the house of God. But you can go near to God at any time, anywhere, whether it's light or dark, whether it's Monday or Saturday, whether it's any day of the week or any time of the year. And that's the privilege of every Christian. And we're always to praise God in this presence of Christ. And then we stand before God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How is our standing? The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6 that we're accepted in the Beloved. How can you be accepted in the sight of God? In Christ. And that we have, our life is in Christ. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Colossians 3, there's a whole passage of Scripture that says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And it says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." And then it goes on to say, "For ye are dead," now look, 3 and 4, "and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So, Christ is our life. And if He's not our life, we have no life. We'd be dead in trespasses and sins. We'd be spiritually dead. And thus we would be subject to death and death eternal. You know, when you think of death, most of us don't like to think of it. But when you think of death, there's spiritual death. And there's physical death. And there's eternal death. And when God said to Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," he actually died. He was separated. Death is separation from God in so many respects. And he was spiritually separated from God. And he had in him the sentence of physical death. And if he thus remained, it would have ended in eternal death, eternal separation. So when we think of death, we think of the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. you hath he quickened or made alive, resurrected, who were, what? Dead in trespasses and sin. You could no more save yourself than a dead man can rise from the grave, apart from God's grace and apart from the quickening of His Spirit. He must quicken you unto life. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And that passage we gave in Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4, we quoted from verse 1, it says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." In Christ we have righteousness as well. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin," that's Christ, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And in Christ's blood we have cleansing. The Bible tells us He's washed us from our sins in His own blood. In Christ we have perfection, and we will be made perfect and complete in Him, because it tells us in our text. Look at that text again. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So He's going to confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. We stand before Christ now in grace, but we shall stand before Him in glory as well. Not only do we stand before God in Christ, but we're brought into a living union with Him. We're quickened by the Holy Spirit. The believer's life is not in himself. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." We're brought into this living union. In the Song of Solomon, let me see if I can find it. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, "My beloved is mine, and I am His." My beloved is mine, and I am His. There's a union between the believer and Christ. This union exists because it is a living union. How can we say, "My beloved is mine"? Because we have accepted Him. "And I am His"? Because you're bought with a price. You're not your own. So there's a union there. I have some notes in my margin of my Bible. It's a living union. We're members of His body. Christ is the living head. It's a lasting union. It isn't formed today and then dissolved tomorrow. And it's a fruitful union. Fruitful union. He says, "I'm the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me and bear much fruit. Without me you can do nothing," Jesus said. And it's a loving union. In love, He has chosen us. Adam and Eve were, "Where art thou?" God's voice of love came to them. Our salvation does not hinge on our love for God, but on God's love for us. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. The union of the believer. A living union, a lasting union, a fruitful union, a loving union. And we're bound to Him in that respect. We could go on. There's a whole message about that, and how we're joined to Him with this loving union. Our redemption was not only conceived in the mind of God, but it was in the heart of God. For John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." It was not only the plan of salvation, but it came out of God's love for us that we're saved. God had not loved us, we wouldn't be saved. If God had not loved us, He would not have carried out His plan. And we live in that kind of a union. And if we live as we ought to live, our Lord Jesus Christ will be our most familiar acquaintance. We'll talk to Him in our hearts. We'll sing along the way. He'll be our most familiar acquaintance in all the world. Jesus is a close companion who will be with us day and night. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 24, "There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." We're called into the society of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are to represent Christ among men. We're to be His representative. Let not Christ have a bad name among men through us and on account of us. Let our conduct be such as that we would be considered a representative. Remember the early ones, they criticized, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We need to be closer to the Lord, every one of us. We preached a sermon, I believe it was last week or week before, that it's good for me to draw near unto God. It's good for all of us, isn't it? The last point of our message is called into partnership with His Son. It says, our text says, God is faithful by whom we were called in unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship also indicates a partnership. Jesus has given to every believer all that He possesses. What does Jesus possess? A great deal. Romans chapter 8, let me see what you find here. Verse 17, well, let's read verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, what's Christ given to us? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. What does He say? He's given us what He possesses because we're joint heirs. When someone is a joint heir, that brings equality. What Christ has belongs to us. He's made it that way. We didn't deserve to have any of it. He's given us of His life as well as of His possessions. In John 14, verse 19, He says, because I live, ye shall live also. In fact, He actually laid down His life that we might have life. John 10, verse 15. He has given us His Father. We speak of the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But He's given us His Father. Here's a message to the disciples after the resurrection. He says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. That's John 20, verse 17, when He's speaking to Mary. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Notice next again, He has given us of His kingdom. In Luke 22, verse 29, He says, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. And you know, if He reigns, it says, we're going to reign also. Because Jesus rules and reigns, we're going to rule and reign with Him. Christ has also given us of His throne. To him that overcometh, this is Revelation 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Jesus shares His throne with His people. Revelation 3:21. And since this is a true partnership, inasmuch as Christ gave us His all, He took our all. He took our all. The Bible says in Galatians, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He took our all, that He might give us His all. What had we to give? We had nothing. Our rags, our poverty, our sin, our curse, our death, and our hell. We had nothing to offer that was good. Jesus took our nature upon Himself in order to bring this about. It says, as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise Himself took part of the same, that He might deliver us from him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That's Hebrews 2, verse 14. Jesus took our sins. The Bible says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. God hath made to meet upon Christ the iniquity of us all. Jesus took our curse. We were under the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took our separation from God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. He took our judgment. And on the cross He cried out in the midst of all those seven words that He uttered. The fourth one said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was separated from God because of our sins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing our judgment at that particular time. So Jesus took our nature, He took our sins, He took our curse, He took our separation, He took our judgment, and He gave us the best of the deal. He gave us salvation. He gave us salvation free, without money, without price. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, what are we to do? Since Jesus took all that, let us share in this fellowship. Our every member share in taking up his cross. Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We sing a song, Jesus, I come. I want to give you just a little bit of it. It says, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness and into thy health. Out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. And we come to Christ, believe on him and trust him as Lord and Savior. And it says here in our text, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is faithful. In verse 8 before that says, who shall also confirm you unto the end. He's faithful to see to it that you end up right, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is faithful.